I apologize, I don't have a PowerPoint presentation for you this morning. Like I said, it's been a hectic 3 weeks. And you won't believe the swiftness with which God moved in this move. I was faced with an opportunity less than a month ago to whether I was going to go to Macon and preach or come to the mountains. So I asked God to settle it for me, whether I was going to become a pastor or hopefully my desire is to move up to the mountains and just lead revivals. I think it's time for America to get back to God and to get back on her knees, and it's time for revival. It's time to start baptizing people again and not just talking about it. So I asked him which way I was going to go. He closed the door at Macon, and in 72 hours, our house sold. And we found another house that fitted us up here in Ball Ground. So that's how quick God moves when He wants you to do something. And it was amazing that we opened our house up. They put it on the market 3:30. And by 5:30, 8 o'clock, something like that, they had an offer on the house. It was solid and what we were asking. So we said, okay. And then they gave us 48 hours to accept it with no contentions. So we had to find a house, and we did. But we're going to see now where he leads me from here. And today, you won't believe this, but my address turned out to be up in the ball ground, Mount Moriah Road. Okay, the story of the resurrection believing in the resurrection. And I couldn't believe it when I found out that my address was Mount Moriah Road, moving up there, and the things that I have on my heart and want to do. But I want to open up with a little story from Billy Graham that he told on himself many times. I don't know if you ever heard any of the things that he spoke about, but Billy Graham once told about a time in a small town, and back in those days we didn't have GPS, so he had to ask directions, but he was looking for the post office and setting up a revival, and he came across a little boy on the street and asked him if he knew where the post office was, so he gave him directions. And Mr. Graham then turned to him and thanked him and invited him and said, if you'll come to my crusade tonight, because you told me how to get to the post office, I'll tell you how to get to heaven. The little man looked at him and hesitated and considering his prospect, and then finally looked at him and goes, I don't really know how, sir. You couldn't even find your way to the post office. So, poor Billy, you know, he tried. Okay. But that's the way it is, right? Mountains. That's what I'm going to talk to you about today. What is the significance of mountain in the Bible? My verse today is from Romans 11:4, however, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Now, who are we talking about when we say him, that he might be the father of all them to believe? We're talking about, of course, Father Abraham. And he got this title because of what happened up in the mountains. This is a series of sermons I have called Autumn in the Mountains, and it fit everything today. And there's about 8 mountains in the Bible that we should know about, and Mount Moriah is one of them. And I call it the Believer's Mountain. And the significance of mountains in the Bible is simply this, that mountains are mentioned frequently in the Bible because they're dotted all along the landscape over there. The stories of the Bible take place there. As a result, mountains are mentioned over 500 times in Scripture. Mountains have a logical, religious symbolism for both Judaism and Christianity in our cultures because we believe, as he does, God dwells in the heavens. So the mountains are closer to him there, and we kind of see this and feel this. So in the Romans, the Apostle Paul calls the patriarch Abraham the father of all them that believe, Romans 4:11. In order to understand what Paul is teaching, we must go back, however, to the Old Testament, to a mountain called Moriah. In Genesis 22, 1 through 14, we find an amazing, unbelievable story. It's about a man that truly longed to have a son his whole life. Now keep in mind that his life went for 100 years or more. His wife was 90. But he prayed all of his life for this son, this boy. And finally, at the age of 100, it was granted to him. His wife, like I said, was 90. Now this morning we sit here in this building we call Corinth Christian Church. And you would say, I hope, that our desire is to seek God's will in every area of our life. In every area we seek God's will. But sometimes we got to look at Him and say, really? Really, you're asking that of me now, at this time? As we seek to do the Lord's work in building His kingdom, do you think that we may sometimes face difficulties and trials in this job He wants us to have? Or is He just going to pave the way for us? Now, I told you about a story right now about Patty and I, and He's paved the way for us, but it hasn't always been this easy. And of course, then I haven't always been doing His will either sometimes. But indeed, we will come across some hard times. Some of us have faced a few of those trials already. When this happens, we must go to Scripture to learn how to face such difficulties and trials. What we will learn is that we must have what we keep talking about, this thing called faith. Faith in God. In fact, Charles Sheets says that God often allows us to go through trials deliberately in order to test or refine the faith that we have in Him. Iron can only become steel when it is tested in the fires, ladies and gentlemen. It doesn't get that way just by nature. It's got to be tested. It's got to be put through the fire. And all of God's people, all of God's great men and women have been tested. So if this is true, what Charles Sheets says, and if this is true, what I believe, then I would say that we can pretty much count on walking some tough terrain in our spiritual walk. This morning, we will see how this worked in the life of Abraham and his son Isaac. Now, Abraham was already known to have faith, of course. He had faith in God, and he believed God's promise that he was one day, his wife, who was barren, was going to give him a child. He continuously believed this and never, ever doubted it. But time passed, and he's 100 years old, and his wife is 90. 90-year-old woman going to have a child. Wow. Talk about your trials and tribulations, lady. How would you like to be 90 years young and give birth to a child? Nobody's going to take that on, are you? I don't blame you. Well, like Patty said, we told you, Patty, we just had our miracle after 30 years, and she has pictures and details, so she'll get those from her. We'll move on with the sermon here. Abraham's faith in God was therefore vindicated, and all hopes of having a multitude of descendants were now going to be fulfilled in this beautiful boy he called Isaac. And he would grow up and get married and have all these children. And they would become uncountable in the desert. You wouldn't be able to count the descendants. Isaac must have been the pride and joy of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham now had a son. Sarah had proven that she was a woman in good standing with God as He had given her a man child. Unfortunately, this was very important in those days, that if a woman could not bear a child, then she must have done something that just irked God to the point that He was going to punish her. But this was now taken off of her, this stigma no longer applied to her. She gave life to a miraculous son. The first point is a test for the Father of all them that believe. But now, the very God who had given Abraham his son was about to tell him to do something not only unthinkable, but we could say horrific, terrible. Certainly it's nothing in the character of our God would he ask a man to do such a thing as he is about to ask Abraham to do. Not a good and gracious God could ask a man to give this up. It begins in Genesis 22, 1 through 2. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you. A burnt offering. Just three little simple verbs he had to do there. Take. But it's take your son. Go. Go up into those mountains. And now offer him. He didn't say offer him up to be a preacher. Offer him up to me to be a wise man. Offer him as a burnt offering to me. Most of us would say, well, that's where me and this God are going to part company. This cannot be a true and living God that would ask something of this. I think dare say that anybody who was uninitiated with the church today, and unfortunately we have very many, and the story of Abraham, if a young couple were sitting here with children, and I'm telling them a story this morning, the father would probably look at the wife and say, okay, honey, that's it. Pack up the babies. We're out of here. These people are nuts. Look at the God they serve. We can't do that. Now, we don't know what Abraham felt at first. The Bible doesn't tell us. The Bible simply does not record anything except one response. In the third verse. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to a place of which God had told him. His only reaction that we have in the Bible was that of complete obedience. Unquestioning obedience to do so. Now, surely, you have to wonder why he didn't doubt. Maybe he did. Maybe he did question and doubted his faithfulness, his goodness, allowing this pain to come in. But we're not told about it. But you have to wonder what kind of a man would do this. Keep in mind that Abraham was asked to do something long, long ago that no one else had done. First of all, leave his family. Family was very more important then than it is today. You had to count on those people. They were all you knew. They were your tribe. They were your life. Without them, you had nothing. You couldn't just run down the road and get another job. But as a young man, God called him and said, leave them. Leave your family and go where I shall show you. Didn't even tell him where he was going. Just leave them and go where I tell you to go. And he did that. And he met with all kind of trials along the way. And one was that he had not had a son yet. But did God really expect him to do this? Now today we get the privilege of looking back 4,000 years in the rearview mirror. And of course, we understand today that he did not. But Abraham didn't know that at the time. But we today know, because we have God's written word, that God hated human sacrifice. As a matter of fact, in his own word in Deuteronomy, he says, "You shall not behave thus toward the Lord your God, for every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods." Talking about the pagans. "For they even burn their sons and daughters in fires to their gods." We know today our God would not ask such a thing. But Abraham did not know this at the time. He didn't have the Bible. That didn't come until Moses. So why did God command Abraham to sacrifice his son if he so firmly believed against human sacrifice? Well, the text in Genesis 22:1 makes it clear to us that now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. The word test here means to prove. He wanted to prove Abraham's faith. God already knew it. God knows us inside and out. But he wanted to prove his faith to those around him, to those to come, you and I. There had to be some proof. We could talk about it. If we hadn't had this story, we could say, "Yeah, Abraham was faithful." How do we know? That was 4,000 years ago. How do we know? Because we have a story here about him in a book that we know is absolute truth. And that story is absolute truth, so we know that it happened. So we know that he proved him to be faithful. It wasn't just talk. This word is important to the whole passage and provides the right perspective to us to understand it. It reveals that God had no intention of taking Isaac away from Abraham at all. Now we can look back and see that. So it's easy for us. There is no doubt or intention of an actual blood. There was no blood sacrifice to be done here. Okay? But the command was meant only to test the faith of Abraham. Would he actually go through with this? Would he do it? Or somewhere along the way would he say no? Would he try to take his son, if some people have tried to do, and run, knowing that God is omnipotent, you know, he's omniscient, he's everywhere, and he's doing everything. So, omnipresent. Would he try to do that? But no. Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two men with him, his son Isaac, split wood, took the fire, and went on his way. At this point, Abraham has passed the test with obedience. But there's more to come. But I want us to look, first of all, before we get into that, that there are four lessons we need to learn this morning about Father Abraham and his faith, and why it's important to us. What are we to make of this man Abraham today at Corinth Christian Church in the year 2019? Surely he was a loving father. Abraham must have been troubled all night long. Can you not see him pacing, trying to keep it under the hat so that Sarah's wife doesn't find out about it? That's not going to go over well, is it? All night long he worried and thought about this and what he should do. And finally, the next morning, he simply made up his mind to do it. We learn that the reason we need to have faith in God in any crisis or difficulty is because of our incomplete knowledge of God's plan. We do not know God's plan. This is why we have to trust God. I have known, without knowing, for many years that I was going to preach. I was called very, very early in life to preach. But I did not know it. I just thought it was in my head a lot of ways. To be honest with you, I've told you this before, And it's one of the things that gave me doubt. I failed the third grade. Put me behind in school. I'm a high school dropout. I quit after my senior year because I didn't have enough credits to graduate. And I'd already was a year behind. But God had given me the year before the name of a school called Atlanta Christian College. It was in East Point, and I lived in East Point all my life. And I lived in the government housing there in Stanton Road. But I'd never heard of Atlanta Christian College. But somehow it got in my head. And I really don't know today how it got there. But so much for going to Atlanta Christian College. I didn't even graduate from high school. They said, well, you come back next semester and you can get the credits and you can graduate. I go, are you kidding me? I'm a year behind already. I'm 19 going on 20. I ain't coming back here. I know I said I ain't. Okay, it's all right. I ain't coming back here. Not going to happen. Fortunately, unfortunately, however you want to look at it, the Vietnam War was going on. I had one choice. And that was to join the military, which I joined the Air Force for 4 years and served during the Vietnam War. And praise God, I went through 4 years of the war, and I was in Southeast Asia for a tour. But not one time did I have to raise my weapon against any man, nor any man will raise his weapon against me. Praise God. Tell me God doesn't take care of you. So I didn't know everything He had for me. I come back. Somebody invited me to go up to Woodstock, Georgia, which is in Cherokee County. It was the first place I was minister was up there. Youth minister at Woodstock Christian Church. But he invited me to go up there. I went up there. I was talking to some people. They mentioned Atlanta Christian College. And I said, Atlanta Christian College? And they go, yeah, that's our premier school for this group, for the restoration movement. And I said, oh, I've heard that name before. I thought I was supposed to go there, but I didn't know. The preacher, Spencer Arnold, had been listening. He called me to his office and he said, you said something about God mentioned you before about Atlanta Christian College. I said, back when I was about 19, the name came to me, but I don't know where it is. And he said, let me tell you something. If God tells you something one time, you should do it. If He tells you something two times, you better do it. If He has to tell you a third time, He's going to whoop you into doing it. So don't make Him whoop you into doing it. If you think you should go to Atlanta Christian College, maybe you ought to look into it. So I went, I signed up at Atlanta Christian College, and the rest is history. And I began to move forward from there. But I didn't have any thought of it, of what I was doing or how I was going to do it. It just all came about because I followed what people were telling me and what I thought God wanted me to do. And this is what Abraham decided he was going to do. Because God says to us that, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. We don't know God's plan, but we know what He wants us to do. And we should obey it, whether it looks sensible to us or not. A high school dropout going and asking to get into college. And I was accepted. And I did not come through there with flying colors either, okay? So, just to let you know. I do have 3 degrees today, by the way. All right? So, it just shows you, once you get started on God's path, He will take you all the way that He wants you to go. And that's why I'm now, today, a high school dropout teaching college. Go figure God's way, all right? So Abraham decided to go ahead and move forward, and he did. He went up there. Now, in every crisis we face, we must believe that God has a good purpose for us, that it's going to work out. You've got to believe that with all your heart. We've learned that from Joseph and his brothers, did we not? Remember, his brother sold him into slavery? For most of his life, his young life, and most of his adult life, he was a slave until he became the highest second command in Egypt, only to Pharaoh. And then when his brothers met up with him, they were terrified of him, thinking he was going to punish them. But what did Joseph say to him? All of them? What you meant for evil, God meant for good. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. I get to teach, like I said, history. I get to teach it to all kinds of people. I get to teach to black students and white students. And I got to teach this lesson the other day. There was a young lady that was brought over here from Africa, Phyllis Wheatley, when she was 7 years old, back when slavery was there, and she became a slave. Very bright child, however, and her master saw it in her and taught her to read and write English. She became a poet. As a matter of fact, a world-renowned poet. She was manumitted, emancipated, set free by her master because she wrote a book of poems and it became worldwide, and she got to go to Europe and meet other people there. But she wrote a poem about slavery. And I did not bring the words with me, and I'm sorry I didn't. It's only 8 lines, but she praised God for taking her out of her pagan land and bringing her to America to be a slave so that she could find Jesus Christ. And I got to talk to them about Joseph and this young lady and how all their complaining today should stop and understand that this young lady, did she like being a slave? No, she didn't like being a slave. But she saw the benefit of it because it wrought good in her life and the life of her people. So maybe we need to start turning and looking to God. Abraham saw this. 2, we need to learn by faith to obediently submit to God's will. Faith makes us willing to give up anything that God requires from us. We sing a song here in the church. We didn't sing it this morning, but we sing it quite a lot. I'm sure you sing it here. I surrender all. Do we really? Do we really surrender all? How much do we hold back from God in our tithes and our offerings, in our giving, in our submission to Him, in our life, in our obedience, in our turning away from sin? How much sin do we give away and try to hold on to just as much? Just as much. Let it all go. We must learn to give it all to God. Give it up. We must learn that faith confidently depends upon God's power and provision. Now this is where we get to the meat of the story today. And we're almost getting to the end here. There are 3 important clues here that tell us that Abraham trusted God to provide. On the 3rd day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." Did you hear that? Did you get it? I and the lad will go over there. We will worship and return to you. Was God, Abraham lying? Was Abraham setting up a scenario here where he could come back with some wild story? That he's going to go over there and he's going to murder his child and come back over here with some wild story of an animal? Was he laying the groundwork? I don't think so. I don't think so. I believe that Abraham believed that God had the power to take his son's life in one instance and return it in the next. I firmly think that he believed that they were coming back. By faith, Abraham, this is Paul in the New Testament telling us, was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he whom it was said, "And Isaac, your descendant, shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Abraham believed that God was going to raise his son back up. This is what God wanted to know. Is there anybody on this planet that would believe in the resurrection of a dead person? He asked it 2,000 years before he made it happen. And there was one man at least on this planet, that believed that God had the power to do that. And it was enough for God to believe that if one man could believe it, then maybe there were some others that could believe it. And so he moved forward. The second clue was from the question that was asked by Isaac himself. Isaac spoke to his father Abraham, saying, "My father." And he said, "Here I am I." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. If Isaac wasn't going to be the lamb, then Abraham obviously believed that God was going to provide one there in the mountain. And he did. So we know that Abraham never, ever doubted God. He knew he was not giving up his son. He knew his God. He trusted his God all the way. He didn't know how he was going to do it. Of course, we get all these crazy ideas in our heads as human. How is he going to do it? We don't know. Because, like you said, we don't have his thoughts, his ways, and his power. So we don't know how he's going to do it. But we know he's going to do it. And Abraham knew he was going to do it. So we learn finally that our faith develops by being manifested, proven, and refined through trials. So we finally read in Genesis 10 through 12 of the 22nd chapter, "Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'I am here.' And he said, 'Do not stretch forth your hand against the lad, and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.'" This verse reveals the hidden purpose of God's strange command to me. He had given Abraham a command. It was designed to prove that Abraham loved God more than anything else. And plainly, he offered this up. He loved his son. Of course he loved his son. But he loved God more. It's kind of strange for us sometimes to think about that. Like we said, we just had a new baby in our life. Don't know what my reaction would be if God came to me today with such a request, which I know he's not, but if I were in Abraham's place, I don't know. But what is striking about Isaac here is that he did nothing to stop his father. Now, many of us are taught that Isaac was a little boy. And I'm wrapping it up, I promise you. Isaac was not a little boy. Isaac was probably between the ages of 25 and 30. This was about 25 years later after his birth. So he was probably a strapping young man that could have stopped his father if he'd wanted to. But this shows that his obedience to follow his father and trust him with his very life, that he obeyed and he laid down. This, he became a type of Jesus Christ. For we found out that here in between, somewhere, the 2,000 years ago that Abraham existed, and in between that, the 2,000 years that has been since Jesus Christ, we have learned that our Lord and our Savior did the exact same thing, the Son of God, come down to offer his life up for us. And he didn't have to. He did not have to. He was not going to lose anything. He could have gone back to glory anytime he wanted to, folks. Please understand that. He came of his own free will. God asked for someone to come down, and he said, "Here am I, send me." I'm sure God had to think about that quite a lot. But he came down here of his own free will. And he even said of himself, I can call 12 legions of angels and stop this now if I want to. But I'm not going to. And he willingly got up on that cross. And he willingly gave up his life for you and for me. He did not have to. And what do we owe him? We owe him everything. I surrender all. We need to surrender to him. And by surrendering, I'm telling you folks, it's time for us to start talking the talk again. I know many of us walk the walk, but here in America, we're not talking the talk anymore. We're letting all these other people out here get ahead of us. And we're afraid to speak to them. Young preacher that I was under, even preachers have to be under preachers. You all know that, don't you? Okay, we're not out here all by ourselves. We don't know everything, all right? But I was under a young man back in Fayetteville. Talked to him about, let's go back out in the community again. Oh, we can't do that. What do you mean we can't do that? Scare people to death. You can't talk to those people out there about Jesus. You got to wait for them to come here. Is that what Jesus said? Did he say, go into your building and wait for them to come? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's why I have it on my heart. And I said, God, take me back up there. Take me back to the mountain folks, those people that will believe in me and trust me and know that I mean for their good and will listen to my word, and I promise you I'll preach. And everybody I've talked to up in Woodstock and Canton and Ball Ground and Holly Springs up there, I tell them what I'm there for, and I'm saying, you know, if you need me, I'm here to preach. Let me know. If you know where I can find a parking lot, if you'll let me have your parking lot, I'll set up a tent. I'll start preaching. There are some people who are listening, so we're going to see what happens. But I'm ready to do it. And I'm not asking for a job, folks. I got a job. I'm asking for an opportunity to preach. So they don't have to worry about paying me. Just give me a microphone or give me a place to go and let me go. And I will preach. So be in prayer for me that we do that. But it's time here at Corinth that we begin to go out and say, hey, you need to come to church with me next Sunday. You need to hear about this God. You need to learn more about him. Because you'll be surprised how many people sit in church from the time they're little kids to the time they're old men. And they don't have the foggiest idea as what's between those two covers. They honestly don't. But the only way we're going to know is to read that book, study it, and believe it. And now it's our time to make decisions. Our decision today, and every day, and if we had it up here, you'd have today's decision. And today's decision is, I surrender all. Will we? Are we willing to surrender? I'm not talking about those that haven't been baptized yet. All those of you that have been baptized yet. Have we really surrendered all? Larry McNorton hasn't. Not yet. I still got a lot more to give him. And if he gives me another 68 years, I'm going to keep preaching. And I'm going to keep teaching. And I'm going to give it all to him. As much as I can keep giving to him. And I'm not going to stop. What is your decision today? Stand, please, as we sing our song.